Well, I knew we'd be few tonight, but we are strong, right? We may be few, but we are strong. Let's turn on our Bibles to John chapter 10. You need a Bible? Slip up your hand. Gospel of John chapter 10 as we continue through in our study. Last week, we covered the story of the man who was born blind and was healed by our Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day, and how by the end of the chapter, we see that he had come to know Christ as his Lord and is following him and calling him Lord. You know, just that progression we saw in this man's life of growing. You can just see how he's growing closer to the Lord all through that chapter. To know Christ, following him, calling him Lord. And we see at the end of the chapter there that some of the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus says to them, if they were blind, they would have no sin. But since they say they see, they remain in their sin. They remain blind, really. And we need to be careful of blind Phariseeism in our own lives. Religion can sometimes make us blind. You know, it's that attempt to try and be religious and to somehow think by what we do, we are then accepted by God. You're not accepted by God except by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast, as Ephesians says. And we'll see here how Jesus then relates to us as the shepherd to the sheep. And he's speaking to groups of people, but the Pharisees are there. They're listening. But the key that he gives us as we go through this is to know the shepherd and to be known by the shepherd. That's really the whole theme of chapter 10. We're not going to get through the whole chapter tonight, I don't believe. I was reading about two men who were called into a large classroom to recite the 23rd Psalm, which is, of course, the shepherd's psalm. One was a published orator, trained in speech, technique, and drama. He repeated the psalm in a powerful way. When he finished, the audience cheered, even asked for an encore that they might hear his wonderful voice again. Then the other man, an older, humble man, repeated the same words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But when he finished, no sound came from the large class. Instead, people sat in a deep mood of devotion and prayer. The first man, the orator, stood to his feet, said, "I have a confession to make," he said. "The difference between what you have heard from my old friend and what you heard from me is this. I know the psalm. My friend knows the shepherd." Big difference, right? And as we look at John chapter 10, and we consider John chapter 10, you know, it is really about knowing the shepherd. It's about relationship, and we have to always come back to that and realize that no matter what we do for the Lord, it's what he's done for us that has created the relationship. And we have to remain in relationship with him, not religion. Verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you," Jesus said, and it's a continuation of chapter 9. There's no chapter break in the original, so he's continuing the conversation as he's answering the Pharisees of their question, "Are we also blind?" "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheep fold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now in verses 7 and 9, he's going to say he is this door. And in context of these religious leaders, they thought they had a door. They thought their door was the law of Moses, that that they had been given a door, and they had a door and a way in. And a lot of people think they have the doorway to heaven, or the stairway to heaven, as we, if you know that old song. And trying to get there and trying to do good deeds and good things in order to get to heaven, in order to reach God. That's what they were doing at the Tower of Babel. Building a tower to the heavens. Not so much to reach the God of the heavens, but to reach whatever God they could find there. And that's ultimately what it comes down to. When you are trying to reach God, you are trying to reach a God that's not the real, true, and living God, because you will never reach him. And you might reach some sort of godliness or some way of being, thinking you know God when you're trying to do that, but you will not reach the true and living God by working your way, by building a ladder, by, you know, some method that you might think you have. The other day, I saw two young ladies walking down the street. I wished I'd had time to talk to them, JWs, Jehovah Witnesses. They left some literature at my house. It is interesting, by the way, how they are now starting to put literature out about Jesus. And they didn't used to do that hardly at all, if ever. I don't ever remember that before. But, you know, they've kind of caught on that all the Christians, when they talk to them, are going to ask them about, well, what about Jesus? So now they put literature out talking about Jesus. Who is this man, the thing said. Well, should have said, who is this man who is God? That's their problem. They don't believe he's God. But I see these guys walking up and down the streets, you know, and they think by witnessing, going door to door, they're gaining something, and that maybe they'll be one of the 144,000. Can you imagine with all the people who have lived in all eternity past, all the time past, and all up through the end of time, that only 144,000, according to the JWs, are going to go to heaven? What kind of hope is that, right? 144,000. I don't have a chance. Well, I do. I have a great chance because it's not true. And, of course, they take that out of the book of Revelation, and it's clearly talking about the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And, but it just saddened me as I see these young people walking down the street, you know, and they're doing this works to try and get to and reach somehow, please God, and reach heaven. See, grace is grace because it's unmerited. That's what it is by definition. You can't work your way, you can't gain your way, you can't do anything to gain grace. It's impossible. In fact, by definition, it's impossible because grace is grace. It is God's unmerited, no other way, just his favor. And he chooses to give it to whom he chooses. So this is in context of those religious leaders, and it says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And Jesus is going to say this several times about he calling us by name or us knowing his voice. He'll say it four different times in this text we're looking at, where he will mention having that voice, being able to hear the voice of the shepherd. Many years ago, I had something occur that always reminds me of this. This story always brings me back to that illustration, this chapter. Way back when Tiffany, my daughter Tiffany, my oldest, was 6 years old, well, really further back than that, when we were visiting family, we noticed that the kids weren't behaving so well a few years before that. And one of my kids was standing on the top of a stairway, and I looked over and said to her, "Don't move, stay there." And she didn't listen. She stepped off that stairway and she went flying down the stairs. And my brother-in-law leaned over and grabbed her and caught her before she hit the ground. And I remember thinking, well, we haven't been the best parents. You know, if we can't get our kid to stay there in that, maybe we need to correct the way we're doing discipline. And so we worked on that, and we became a bit more disciplined with the kids. But I remember that voice trying to say that and saying that to her, like, just stay there, don't move. Because, you know, you hear the voice of the shepherd, you hear the voice of the leader, you hear the voice of someone in your life who speaks into your life, and when it changes, when that voice changes, it should impact us, right? Well, I remember when Tiffany was 6 years old, we were at this botanical gardens in Oregon, and we were walking around, and, you know, it was a beautiful place, but it was right on the Oregon coast, and there was a fence. But it was a very flimsy sort of small fence with just like a couple rods, and you could easily get on the other side of the fence. And here she is, 6 years old, and she's climbing and on the other side of the fence, and little does she realize there's some grass that grows out from extending from the area there, and it looks like you could step on that grass. But it was a 150-foot drop down to the rocks. And I stood there, and I saw her foot up in the air as she's ready to take that step. And I turned, and I said, Tiffany, don't move. And she heard the voice of her father. She froze. I went and pulled her in, and we both cried. And I didn't tell her mother for a while. And that is the type of way we need to be able to hear our shepherd, to be disciplined by him so much so that when he speaks, we will listen. And this picture that we have of a shepherd and the sheep, you know, at times the shepherd would have to discipline the sheep. In fact, I've read some books about sheep herding. I've never done any. But I've read about how at times they have to take a sheep who's disobedient and keeps wandering off. They have to actually go and get that sheep, and the shepherd will bring him back and bring him back and bring him back. And if he keeps wandering, they'll actually take the sheep and they'll break the legs of that sheep, and they'll put the sheep on the shoulders of the shepherd to carry him. You know, we see an illustration sort of this in the Old Testament when Jacob wrestles with the Lord. And as he's wrestling with the Lord hits his hip socket, and it comes out of joint. And Jacob limps for the rest of his life. And his name is changed from Yaakov, which is heel snatcher, to Israel, which means governed by God. Your life's going to change. And you know, at times the Lord has to discipline us and get us to that place where we will listen and hear his voice. And, you know, he does lead the sheep. He doesn't drive the sheep. Sheep are not driven. They're led. You know, we don't need a purpose-driven life. We need a shepherd-led life. And he knows us by name, it says there. And that speaks of our nature or our frame, you know. He knows each one of you, each one of us, he knows us by name and by nature, by who we are. You know, the Bible says about children, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart. The way he should go is the bent that child has. Train up a child in their bent, their way. And I have four kids, and they're grown up at this point, all adults, but they all four, growing up, were completely different. You know, their personalities and the way I had to relate to them. And, you know, one of my kids I would treat more roughly than another, and other, you know, you'd have to be real gentle with. And just, you know, that's just that way we have to be. And getting to know them and responding is one of the keys to child training, to good child training. You know, and I believe this is the way the Lord is with us. You know, Peter and John, you look at them and how different they were. And how the Lord often related to each of them so differently. And likening us to sheep is interesting, because sheep are not the smartest animals in the world, are they? I read this book, and it's one of the books I just mentioned that I got some of that material out of. The shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm, and, And he mentions that modern day shepherds know their sheep by name. And some of the sheep, they have to treat them roughly, and some of the sheep, they're kind of gentle with them, you know. Some of them, they got to yell at them, and some of them, they whistle at them, you know. Just different ways that they would treat them. And we don't really relate well to this in our culture because we're not a sheep-herding culture. But, you know, it's a good thing that the shepherd's leading is not dependent on the IQ of the sheep, right? Because sheep don't have much of an IQ. But knowing that personality of each sheep, and that's the way the Lord is with us. He knows us. He knows what we need. If you have a pet, you know this. A dog or a cat, you know how this is. I've got my dog, Diesel. And right now, it's just me and Diesel because Marion's up with her mom helping her out because she's in the hospital and things. And so we're batching it, Diesel and I, right now. Someone asked me before service who's doing the cooking. He is. But it's interesting how Diesel is. He's really not a bad dog when I'm home and life is consistent for him, you know. Like his food is there, you know, and I feed him and I'm home when he eats. If I'm not home when he eats, he don't eat. If I put the food out and I leave, it's there when I get back or it's flipped over. He gets very neurotic. And then when we go away, you know, we'll leave him with one of the young adults and usually a couple of the gals will stay at the house and things. And they'll tell me how he will not listen to anything they say. You know, that how he's not allowed upstairs. But when they're there, he's always going upstairs. And they're chasing him down the stairs. And he'll stand there and she'll yell right at him, "Go downstairs, Diesel," and just look at her, you know. Now, if I even walked in and he was downstairs, he'd be upstairs. He'd be bolting down the stairs, running, you know. How he climbs on the furniture when we're not there. We come home, we always have to clean the furniture because it's all full of dog hair. My wife loves that, you know. But we have him, and he's a crazy dog. I mean, he's killed 3 skunks, 3 possums, and 4 groundhogs in my backyard. He's a beast. We had another dog before him. I'm a glutton for punishment. We had another dog for 13 years, and she was a great golden retriever. She was just so laid back and calm and wonderful. The kids could climb on her and pull at her ears and her head, and she'd just go lay there. And I never treated her like I treat Diesel. I never yelled at her like I yelled at Diesel, never, because Diesel needs it. You see, he's got a bent. He's got a way. And the Lord says, each of us in our way, he knows us, and we are to hear his voice. He knows us by name. He knows exactly what we need. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. It's interesting. I was reading a story about a man in Australia who was arrested and charged with stealing sheep. And he claimed emphatically that this one was his own, and it had been missing for many days. Well, when the case went to court, the judge was puzzled, not knowing how to decide the matter. And at last he asked the sheep be brought into the courtroom. And he ordered the plaintiff to step outside and call the animal. And the sheep made no response except to raise his head and look frightened. And then the judge instructed the defendant to go out in the courtyard and call the sheep. And when the accused man began to make his distinctive call, the sheep bounded toward him. And it was obvious that he recognized the familiar voice of his master. You know, that's the point, that sheep know innately who their master is. And they won't follow a stranger. They won't come to a stranger. Now, you remember in this that the blind man who had been excommunicated from the temple, when he heard the voice of Jesus, how he followed the Lord, you know. We're called to be sheep who follow him. fact, Psalm 100 says, we are his people, the sheep of his pastures. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Psalm 95 says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Or really, that means the sheep under his care. It's a wonderful picture. And it says in verse 6 that Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. You know, this illustration is not something, again, that we are really familiar with, but they would have been familiar with it in their culture. Culturally, they were familiar with it, but they didn't get it. These Pharisees who had been listening to him didn't understand what he was talking about, didn't see the correlation. Jesus is giving an illustration, or he's giving sort of a picture to them of what it is. Now, in Israel, by the way, we still have shepherds there. Bedouins, they're called. And they still live like this in Israel. They live in tents. And in fact, it's kind of funny because they'll have like a satellite dish sticking outside a tent. And then they're in there watching like American Idol or something, you know. And at night, actually, they would bring the sheep into their tent. You know, they would bring, if it's cold, they bring the young sheep into the tent. You know, I wonder if they like the shows. But they would also build an enclosure for the sheep that would be, that was called the sheepfold. And we've seen Jesus mention that. We're going to get into that some more. And the sheepfold was 12 feet high with rocks and sort of thorns all around it. And it would protect the sheep from the wind, the storms, lightning, lions and such, thieves and robbers, wolves. And the door of the small was a small area of an opening in the sheepfold in the wall. And it was guarded by the doorkeeper or one of the shepherds, one of the guys who worked for the shepherds. And it would be guarded there. And the way it would be guarded at night is that that shepherd would actually lay down right in front of the door. And when you ask, if you were to ask one of them, you know, where's the door? They would say, I am the door. And that's exactly the illustration this Jesus is giving here. And he says that anyone who comes any other way is a thief and a robber. You see, he's pointing out to these Pharisees that they are thieves and robbers because they're trying to get in some other way. You know, if someone knew the shepherd, they would easily be able to get into the sheepfold by going to the door and saying, hey, I'm so-and-so, you know me, I know you. Oh, yeah, you can come in to the sheepfold. But if you didn't know the shepherd and you were trying, you had bad things in mind, you'd try and climb over. And he said, that's what thieves and robbers would do. And people who try to get to heaven in any other way except through the door, Jesus Christ, they're thieves and robbers. That's religion. Religiously, people will try and they think they can. You know, if there is another way to heaven other than Jesus Christ, then why did Jesus have to die? Think about that for a moment. It makes no sense that we would have some other way or that people would think there was some other way. You know, I mean, that people would stand on that somehow. Why would God allow his son to die on a cross? Allow God in the flesh, his own son, to be brutally treated and crucified on a cross if we could get there by handing out flyers, you know? Or if we could get there by being religious and going to church and doing sacraments or some such thing, you see? There is no way. Makes no sense. Has to be the only way. Jesus is that. And this picture we have of the sheep and the shepherd is such a wonderful picture of what our relationship with the Lord is supposed to be like, where we're hearing his voice and we're realizing that he is the way and that when we are inside the sheepfold, there's protection and there's safety there. You know, when you are in the Lord and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing in the Lord, you have protection. He is our shepherd. We are his sheep. We hear his voice. And again, he's going to repeat that in verses 16 and then again in verse 27 later on. We won't get to that tonight. We are his sheep and we hear his voice. Now, how do we hear the voice of the Lord? If I asked you to tell me, have you ever heard the voice of the Lord? Most of us in this room, probably me, maybe even all of us in the room would say, well, I've never really heard the voice of the Lord, like literally, like Abraham heard the voice of the Lord, or Moses heard the voice of the Lord, where the burning bush was speaking to him, you know. So the primary way we hear the voice of the Lord is through this, right here, the book, the Bible. We hear the voice of the Lord as we read the word, as we meditate on the word, as we ask him to speak to us. But he also does lead us by impression, if you will, or sensing. You know, we sense the voice of the Lord. You know, at times the Lord may show you, you know, you see someone who's hurting and God may speak to your heart to go sit down and encourage that person. You know, tell them, hey, did you know how much the Lord cares about you? You know, that's the voice of the Lord leading you. I mean, that's not, the devil isn't going to tell you to go tell somebody, hey, do you know Jesus loves you? And just being open and sensitive to the voice of the Lord. And you know, we are likened unto these sheep, and he speaks to us through his voice. But another thing that happens, another thing about sheep is, you know, sheep are prone to wander. And I think that's one of the reasons he likens us to sheep. And if you've been wandering, the Lord wants to bring you home. The Lord wants to bring you back to him. Jesus then said in verse 7, he said to them again, assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the one who's guarding that door. I'm the one who's laying at that door. I'm protecting you. I'm caring for the sheep as a good shepherd does. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. No other door, only Jesus Christ, and his is the only way to salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. He says in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You can't. He wouldn't allow thieves or robbers or wolves or Pharisees through the door. And all who came before him and after him, many who claimed to be the Messiah, they were false prophets. And the real sheep of God would not hear them. You want to hear the voice of the Lord. And there are times when you're in a trial or you're in a storm, you're in a struggle of some kind, and the Lord is speaking to us. He's bringing us peace, you know, and he just gives you that sense of knowing his voice and knowing he's there. But then there are times, even in a storm, we'll end up wandering, right? The Lord wants to use the storm to bring us back, but sometimes the storm, he'll even drive us away. Isaiah 53 says that we all as sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. But then also we know it goes on to talk about how he was bruised for our transgressions and he was chastised for our peace. He became a sheep that we might become followers of him. The shepherd who became a sheep. The lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says over and over and over, it refers to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. When we see him in glory, when we see him in heaven, we're going to experience seeing him as a lamb, as though he'd been slain in the midst of heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be praising him for all eternity for that. A lamb. See, and in doing so, he becoming a man and then submitting himself in the Lamb of God, he can relate to us. We are sheep, you know, and he became a lamb. He lived as a man. He lived as one who thirsted and hungered and was tempted and had weakness and struggled in life. I mean, physical weakness at times. He is our door because he became the lamb. And listen, We need a door. We need a door that we can go through. We need a direction. We need one door. We don't need many doors. We need one door. And I'm amazed at how the church today is saying there are so many different doors. Even those in the so-called evangelical church who are accepting that there are all these doors into heaven. I was watching a video the other day on the Oprah channel. You're like, what? But it was of a pastor of the largest church in the United States of America. And most of you know who that is. And he was giving a message and talking about I am, but not the way we study I am from the Bible, like Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, or I am the shepherd, or I am, before Abraham was, I am, the great I am. That's not his message of the I am. His message was, I am beautiful, I am wonderful, I am strong, I am terrific, all about who you are. And he had the whole audience cheering, I am, I am, I am, I am. And Oprah's like, I am. And this is someone who claims to be a Bible-teaching Christian pastor. I say claims to be because he doesn't teach the Bible. He never talked about Jesus Christ. He never talked about atonement. He never talked about sin. In fact, he never does. And that's just one example. This is rampant throughout what is so-called Christianity today. There are some who are saying that we don't need to, you know, if I don't need to go through Jesus. Many people can go to heaven if they're Hindus. They have their way. And, you know, they'll find it on the other side. This is evangelical pastors. Supposed. And the word evangelical, you got to redefine it. It doesn't mean what it used to mean. Now they're coming out with new terms, orthodox, fundamental evangelical pastors. Like, you got to add to it because you got to make sure you understand orthodox. And even some in those circles are criticizing orthodoxy. They're saying, well, we don't need to worry about what we know. It's not about what we know. It's about what we experience. It's just about experience, you see. And we do need to be careful of dead orthodoxy, you know, there's no doubt. But we need to remain orthodox to the scriptures, to the truth of the Word of God. The thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan will come and kill, steal, and destroy. He's a murderer. That's who he is. And he will come to the sheep even, and he'll speak to you and he'll say, you're not worthy, you're worthless, you're no good. And his goal is to destroy as many people and take as many people to hell with him as he can. And he's doing that, he's trying to do that with our young people. You know, thousands of teenagers are struggling these days with all kinds of things, drugs, alcohol, suicide. You know, a lot of people think that suicide, you know, they commit suicide, that'll solve their problems. You know, it doesn't solve your problem at all. It didn't even come close. In fact, killing your body is not the answer. Because your spirit is going to live on in eternity, and if you don't know the Lord, if you're apart from God, you've bought the lie that comes from the enemy, that you'll end it all. That's what they even say. I'm going to end it all, people will say when they're going to commit suicide. I'm going to end it all. No, you're not going to end it all. Because you are a spirit being. And you think you'll be out of pain, but the pain will have just begun in your life. Paul says, you want to kill yourself? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now by faith in the Son of God. You know, Jesus said, if you want to lose your life, find it. You know, you think you're losing it? Great. Give your life to Christ, you'll find it. I mean, all of us would sit here tonight and say, yeah, there's times when I'm losing it, right? But Jesus says he came to give us life, and what is it? Life what? More abundantly. More abundantly. He came to give us life that would overflow. an overflowing life. He doesn't want us to just live this sort of drab, run-of-the-mill Christian life. Just, let me just hang out and I guess I'm a Christian, okay. No, he's got great things he wants for you. And in that abundant life, what you'll find if you're doing it, if you're serving, if you're living in it, it will fulfill you so much you can't even, it overwhelms you. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This good shepherd. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And he gives his life. He is a giving shepherd, a giving leader. This is interesting in the comparison about Sunday morning's message as I talked about Paul the Apostle and the kind of leader he was and the example that he was in being a servant leader to the Corinthians. This is what you're looking for in leadership, is a giving, serving leader. If you feel like a leader is taking more from you than is giving to you and is just trying to suck the life out of you, that's not a spiritual leader, that's not a servant leader, that's not a biblical leader. Jesus was a good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And he said that greater love than, you got it. I don't know where I'm going with that. That's going to have to be edited out for sure. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. There we go. It got locked in there. Something was like, you know, like a gear wasn't working or something there. But he willingly gave his life to sacrifice on that cross. But look, he contrasts this. He says, but a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. This is similar to what I was talking about Sunday with these pastors and leaders who are just hirelings. They're there trying to just make a buck. And it is so sad. A shepherd will love the sheep. He's not there just to get paid. A hireling is there just to get paid. He's working for a paycheck. And they'll not even stay to protect the sheep when they're attacked. They'll protect themselves. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, and I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. You know, we often talk about how we come to know the Lord. You know, we use that vernacular. We say, yeah, I came to know the Lord, or I gave my life to the Lord. I did this, I did that. Really, it's the Lord who knew us before we knew the Lord. You know, he knew your name. He knows everything about you. And that's what's so wonderful, is even though he knew you, he still chose you. He saw you with all your flaws, all your mess ups, everything you did wrong. He saw you and he still loved you and he still wanted you. And there's not a one of us that would say we deserve it. There's not one of us that would say, oh yeah, you should choose me, Lord. No. He chose us even though we weren't, you know, anything. In fact, Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And that we were wandering about through the course of this world, being led by the prince of the power of the air. Wandering, meandering is that wording. You guys know what this means. You know, when we go shopping with our wives. Men, we hunt. We go, we need, we buy, we go. That's it. I'm going home now. My wife, she meanders. She'll go look. She doesn't even buy. My wife is not a spender, which is a blessing. You know, but she will just shop. Like, she shops for, like, a hobby. Like, to me, that's like a disease. I can't even imagine, you know. I got to go buy jeans. I'm going to buy jeans. Let's find jeans. Let's go. And then let's get out of there, you know. But she'll just kind of meander, wandering through. It's with no purpose is the idea. You're meandering. No purpose, no direction, no guidance. You know, just go, just do that. And that's where we were. But the Lord called us. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He interrupted our lives. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows our frame. He knows our strengths. He knows everything about us. And he knows us so that we can know him, and he makes himself known to us. My prayer tonight is that the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal himself to you in a whole fresh way. We love him, John said, we love him because he first loved us. You see, it was all initiated by God. Even when we say, I got saved, it's really not even that, it's not complete. It's really, he saved me. It's really what he did. I didn't do anything. You know what I brought to the table? You know what you brought to the table when it comes to salvation? You brought a sinner. That's what you brought to the table. That's what I brought to the table. Just a sinner who needed to be saved. That's it. And by the time you got there and you finally listened, you brought a sinner who was broken enough to listen. Because of whatever had gone on in your life, you know, whatever crisis that had happened in your life that brought you to your knees to say, you know, okay, Lord, I'll listen. I'm here. And God takes us. And you know, when I think of it, you know, and there was a song when I first got saved, and it went like this. It was called The Greatest Thing. And it went, the greatest thing in all my life, and it started out, is knowing you. And then the chorus went on, the greatest thing in all my life is loving you and serving you and following you. But this first one, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. And that is the greatest thing in my life. Should be the greatest thing in all of our lives. That we know him. That he knows us. That we will be in heaven for millions, billions of years, and he will be continuing to reveal himself to us. That's the wonderful thing about God, is he's unknowable in one sense, so we're going to continue to learn and to know about him for all eternity. You know, people have this picture of when we get to heaven that we're going to be kind of bored there, kind of sitting there on, you know, sitting on a cloud playing a harp, you know, or something like that. I know that's not going to be true. I mean, I don't know exactly what we're going to be doing, but we're going to be blessing and serving him and being enamored with him. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I bring. And that's speaking about us specifically, because we're not of the fold of the Jews. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He is not only, is he a serving shepherd and a giving shepherd and a shepherd who knows us, but he's a unifying shepherd. You know, we're going to join together with saints from all eternity past and, you know, all time past and all forward and all nations and tongues and peoples and tribes and from all around, and we're going to join together with them, and it's all going to be unified when we get to be with him. There will be one flock and one shepherd. I'm not going to be Pastor Chris when we get to heaven. There's going to be one pastor. His name's Jesus. When we spend 1,000 years on this earth ruling and reigning with Jesus, there's going to be one leader, one shepherd, one flock. No more denominations. You know, no, there's nobody going to be going, yeah, but I think this. No, it doesn't matter what you think. It's what he says. Well, I'm interpreting the Bible this way. No. There's no interpreting the Bible anymore. We have the Word of God in front of us. You see, the unity of it all. And there is a unity within the body of Christ, too. You know, a lot of people like to focus on the differences within the body of Christ. But there is great unity, different denominations and different cultures, and we have one shepherd and one flock. And the thing is, those who are Orthodox Christians, truly following Jesus Christ, we may have some differences on some areas, but we still all serve the same master, Jesus Christ. We are all part of one body and one flock under his leadership. Whether it's a Methodist or a Baptist whether you're a denomination, whether you're, you know, some other denomination, Church of Christ, whatever it may be, if they truly know Jesus, under that covering of the universal church, The universal church is an unseen church. It's not a church like this church building or even this group of people, but it's an unseen church of all true believers in Jesus Christ. You know, I think of my brothers and sisters around the globe, and I think of, you know, in India or Asia or you know, Haiti. We've got a sister churches now in Haiti. We've got a church. Do you realize we have a church in Haiti? Where now they planted just a little over a year ago, and there's over 1,000 people going to that church. Now, if I went over there, I couldn't understand them, and they can't understand me. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ, under one shepherd, one flock. And the great unifying truth is here in verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. This is the unifying truth, is that he's the risen shepherd. He's the shepherd who lays down his life and rises from the dead. His death, burial, and resurrection are what bring us all together under one flock, as one flock under one shepherd. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. He will die on that cross, and he's talking about that. He's saying, telling those around him, he has power to lay down his life, and he has power to take it up again. And it's interesting because just after this, they're going to try and take his life. And he's going to be like, no, it's not ready. You know, it's not time yet. I'm not going. They've already tried this before. You see, he cannot rise from the dead until he dies on the cross, but he will. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And not only is Jesus a risen shepherd and a unifying shepherd and a giving shepherd and a knowing shepherd, he is all those things, but he's also a dividing shepherd. He will divide us. He will divide people. He'll divide the sheep from the goats eventually. And he divides us at times with our friends and family members. When we stand for the Lord, we end up standing on one side and they will stand on another side. And there is division. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And father against son and mother against father and son-in-law against mother-in-law. That's not unusual, but, you know, the others are. Just kidding. He is a dividing shepherd, and some cannot receive who he is and never will. And listen to what they say. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Can you imagine accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of having a demon? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind man? So Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and he knows us, and we know him, and we are to know his voice. The only way you're going to know his voice is by being in this book, being familiar with what he would say. Because, you know, Jesus' voice is not going to say something contrary to this book. I sometimes have people tell me that. Well, the Lord told me that me and my girlfriend can sleep together. Oh, really? I'm sorry, but this book says you can't. But the Lord told me. No, the Lord didn't tell you. Your lust told you. Your desire told you. The devil told you. The world has told you. There's lots of people that have told you, but the Lord is not one of them. Understand? His voice will never contradict his word. And he's a giving shepherd, a caring shepherd, a knowing shepherd, a loving shepherd. And this is why he is worth following. Because he is the good shepherd. And he lays down his life for the sheep. Amen? We're going to have Q&A tonight. I should have told you earlier so you could be thinking.